Jesus said, "Be ready, for you do not know the hour of his coming." I want to have you look with me at one more chapter from Matthew chapter 25, one more chapter of Jesus speaking words of encouragement and hope to those who belong to him, but words that are intended to scare you out of hell if you're not yet ready for his return. Matthew chapter 25 is three parables, and it's amazing how often these parables have been misapplied or mistaught, particularly the middle one. The key to understanding a parable is to recognize how it ends. A parable is a teaching story based on ordinary things about life, but then with a spiritual impact, a spiritual application, oftentimes a surprising ending. The first parable is about 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids, and it ends this way. Verse 12, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." I do not know you. The master or the bridegroom says to five of the bridesmaids. Or the second parable is called the parable of talents. A talent was really a monetary unit or a unit of weight. It referred to what we would now call 75 pounds. So a talent was 75 pounds of gold. We're not talking about an ability like the ability to sing or play an accordion or do some kind of neat thing in our culture. A talent is a measurement of weight, 75 pounds of gold. And if the number I looked up was accurate to the price of gold right now, we're talking about a little under $2 million per talent of gold. And we're going to see one guy gets five, one guy gets two, one guy gets one. So it's a parable about these men receiving from their master, but it ends this way. In verse 30, "And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." However you interpret that parable, it has to line up with that ending. That something that worthless servant did was worthy of eternal separation from God, being cast out. The third parable is called the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's describing a shepherd who's separating the flock as it comes in the evening from the pasture, and he separates the sheep into one area, the goats into another. And he calls the sheep, "You who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The sheep have a tremendous promise, a tremendous blessing, a tremendous thing to be looking forward to. And if you are a sheep, there's great hope there. But notice how the thing ends, the teaching ends. Verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" In other words, there's a place so horrific, it was the place God created to send Satan, to send all his demons with him. That's what it was made for, and these people are told, "You're going to go there too. You're cursed in the place of eternal fire." It ends even a little further down, verse 45, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So the question for us as we come to this last chapter of Jesus' teaching before we go to his arrest and his crucifixion and gloriously his resurrection, the last chapter are these three teachings that really have one message. And the message is all about whether someone's an insider or an outsider. Insiders have great hope, great encouragement here. Outsiders, a great warning. Are you an insider or an outsider? The first parable is 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids, and they're called five foolish, verse 2, and five wise. What was the distinction between the foolish and the wise? The distinction was when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Now the word is a is not referring to a small, little, tiny lamp. The word is actually the word that we get torch from. So this might have been a torch-like thing on a stick with a cloth that would be dipped into oil. Without the oil, the cloth burns up and the torch goes out. Five wise, five foolish. Verse 10. And while they were going to buy more oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, or bridesmaids, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This is an encouragement to not be caught off guard, to instead be ready, to be eagerly anticipating, to be looking forward to. It's not telling you that you can buy your way into heaven by going and buying oil. It's real important not to try to make every little part of a parable relate to something in a spiritual dimension, but a parable is usually one point. What's the point? Be ready. Be ready, be watching, be alert. Do what's necessary so when the bridegroom comes, you are ready to immediately respond and go with him and be welcomed into his presence, into the celebration, the marriage feast that's talked about in the book of Revelation. Sadly, half of these young ladies are not ready. Half are not prepared. Now, there's one possible connection with the term oil, and that's if you have looked through your Bible, you'll see over and over again the Holy Spirit is referenced or alluded to as being the oil, that which anoints, the one who comes and cleanses us and restores us and marks us and empowers us. What is this about? It's about half of these young ladies being spiritually ready and half not. Half being insiders, enjoying the master's presence, enjoying the celebration with the bridegroom, and half being outsiders who are separate from the work of God. The second is a parable about the talents. Again, the talents really probably should be translated into English as bags of gold. And it talks about the master going on a journey and he distributes his property to his servants. Verse 15, to one he gave five talents, or five bags of gold, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And it talks about how the one who received five went and did proper things with it, invested it, traded with it, possibly is the word, and he made five more. The one with two did the same, and he doubled his gift and made two more, and the one that only received one bag of gold had a very different approach. Verse 18. But he who had received the one bag of gold went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. He put it in a hole. He took that thing of tremendous worth, maybe $2 million for one talent, and he dug a hole, put it in there. Did not do with it anything of value. Did nothing to bring return on the master's huge investment. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received five bragged about or talked about how he'd been able to bring five more. And notice the response of the master. Verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. Well done, good and faithful servant. What a praise that was lauded upon this servant, where the master is joyous and wants the servant to join him in that joy. It's an invitation to be an insider, celebrating what God has done. The same type of language is used with the second servant as he is also one who doubles the investment. He too hears, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Are you going to enter into the joy? Great joy. Heaven awaits us. Being in the presence of God forever. No more sin, no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering. A time of great joy. But the one who misunderstood God, the one who didn't value the treasure that was given to him, the one who almost despised this bag of gold he'd been given, he gets a totally different response. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Really? Was there anything in the story that would set up that type of opinion? Was there any reason for this master to think so negative, or the servant to think so negatively of his master? But he says, I knew you to be a hard man. I wonder how many people have a wrong picture of God. They have a picture of God as being someone who is harsh, who wants to punish, who demands more than people are capable of giving. The first two servants didn't have that picture. They understood the graciousness of their master. And when they were given these treasures of $5 or $10 million, they took it and cherished it and used it in the way the master would have wanted them to use it. But this servant had a wrong picture. And he buried the gift in the ground. And the master says to him, you wicked and slothful servant. You thought that I would reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed, then you ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received that which was my own, and with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he who has will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Apparently, the digging of a hole and placing this bag of gold in there and merely giving it back to the master when he returned was an action worthy of eternal separation from God, an action worthy of hell. Did you realize Jesus believes in hell? And Jesus, in great sadness, communicates that hell is a reality and some people are going there. 5 of the bridesmaids were cast out. 1 of the 3 servants was cast out. He's called a worthless servant. He's going to a place of outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I listened to lots of different sermons and teachings on this over the past 2 weeks, since I had an extra Sunday off in between. And it's amazing how many bad interpretations and applications of this parable there are. For example, there are some who say, you've been given an ability, you need to use that ability for the glory of God. If you've been given a singing voice, you must use that for the kingdom, and you must sing in church. If you don't, wait a minute, that's where the teaching breaks down. Because if you don't, you're going to be cast in the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It can't mean something that simple and something that small. It has to mean something that determines whether a person is in heaven or in hell. It has to be something of such tremendous value that it was a shocking amount when the parable was told. A master giving a servant $2 million, $10 million, $20 million? What is the only thing that's worth that much? The only thing that's that valuable? The only thing that determines whether you go to heaven or hell? It's the gospel message and the gift of salvation. That's the only thing that could be a referred to have that type of ending to this parable. So in other words, this servant is given the kingdom of God and the gift of salvation and they despise it. They bury it. They do nothing with it. And when the master comes, they simply give it back to him. Here's what is yours. See, the privilege of being people of the church is that we hear the good news. We hear the message. We hear that God has salvation to offer us. the gospel is presented, and we have this tremendous opportunity to receive it with joy, to receive it with gladness, and to use it the way the king determined that we should use it. It can't be just about money. You don't go to hell for financial bankruptcy, but you do go to hell for spiritual bankruptcy. There's a warning here. But oh, there's great joy for those who receive the gift with gladness. Use it the way the king wanted it to be used. Build the kingdom by using the good news to double the return that the king gave to each of us servants. One more parable. The third parable in Jesus' teaching starts this way in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Oh, it's so easy to race past that first verse and try to get down further in to find the deep closing surprise ending, but the introductory sentence ought to just bowl us over. What's being talked about here? The Son of Man, it's a reference to the Messiah. He's coming how? In his glory. Not how he came the first time in humility. Not how he came the first time in almost being unknown. He's going to come in his glory, in his grandeur, in his majesty, recognized as the king, recognized as the ruler. And he's going to come with all of his angels, a multitude around him. He's going to sit on his glorious throne where he rules, where he's in charge, where he's the one that has all authority. That's what's going to happen. Picture that scene so that as we look at what unfolds next, it's more understood and applied. So that's great news. The next verse says, before him will be gathered all the nations. And that's great news. But then this twist, and he will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he placed the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Separation. What is the thing that causes the separation? What determines an insider or an outsider? What determines a person that's going to be in the presence of the king forever versus one that's going to be separated from the presence of the king forever? In college, I went on a little field trip with a buddy of mine. We went down to Chicago and kind of toured around the sites there. We're up at the top of Sears Tower looking out as it swayed. But one of the interesting things we did, we went to a Baha'i temple. Baha'i is a religion that's kind of an amalgamation of all the different religions, and they just talk about be religious and love people, and they want to take the parts that they like about the various religions, put them all together. And in this temple, and I think it's marble panels, you look all the way around it and there's panels from different religious figures. And they even have a quote from Jesus there. The idea is that if everyone just has faith in faith or just believes in belief, everyone will get to heaven. Everyone will have eternal life. But Jesus, when he comes in his glory, is going to start the process of separating sheep from goats. Sheep and goats are kind of similar. They eat grass. They're out there in a pasture, and they've been farmed. They've been domesticated for centuries. They're very different. And the shepherd recognizes the difference. Notice what is said to each of the groups. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. A kingdom prepared from the foundations of the world. Physical creation is great. It took 6 days to make what we see. The kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, God had at least 6,000 years to get it ready. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be fabulous. And Jesus, or in this parable, the Son of Man, Jesus is saying, come and inherit that which has been prepared for you, because you're blessed by the Father. Oh, I want you to hear that. Oh, I want each and every one of you to hear that response when you come before the king, when he's in the process of sending some to his left and some to his right. I want his gaze to come upon you and him to look at you and him to say to you, you are blessed. Come and inherit what I've prepared for you. Come and enjoy my presence forever. I've got something designed specifically for you. I knew you'd be here, and I'm so eager, so excited that you're here. But what is it determines whether you hear this or you hear the negative thing that the other group's going to hear? It's a surprise right now. It's coming next. For it doesn't talk about how you repented, you had faith, you gave your life to Jesus. Other scriptures give us those important truths. Somehow what's said next must be true at the same time as those other teachings. Somehow the response that happens in the hearts of these people who are called sheep must be something that comes out of a true faith and out of a true life of surrender to Christ. And this evidence of faith is then the thing listed here that determines whether a person is a sheep or a goat, a right or a left, an insider or an outsider. Verse 35, Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." That's not what we would expect to hear when we're talking about inheriting the kingdom. But I want you to recognize today that these types of behaviors are signs that you value what God values, that your priorities are in line with God's priorities, that real faith has happened inside of you so that the heart of Jesus pumps inside of you and reaches out and looks around and sees the opportunities to serve the ones that Jesus would serve. Now, obviously, the people are surprised about these being the things that they did, and they ask him, "How can it be? When did we see you in this condition?" And then the king will answer them, verse 40. "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me." When you serve a hurting person, when you serve a hungry person, when you serve a person that's destitute and without, you're serving Jesus. You're ministering to Jesus when you care for the needy. But then there's the other group. It says he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me." Listen to this. "You who are cursed and into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." They're cursed. Now, they're destined to eternal separation from God. They need to go where the devil's going to go, where the demons are going to go. What is it that determined that this is where they must go? It's that they did not care for the hungry or the thirsty or the stranger or the naked or the imprisoned, or the sick. And they try to complain, say, "Lord, we never saw you that way." And Jesus says, "If you did not do to the least of these brothers, you did not do to me." Whenever you read a scripture, you should evaluate your life against it. And so I've been asking myself now for 2 weeks, am I a sheep or a goat? If I'm a sheep, then I'm going to be doing what Jesus did. I'm going to be doing these things. Reaching out to hungry and thirsty and strangers and naked and imprisoned and sick. That should be what my life is all about. Because in doing that, I'm ministering to Jesus. See, these three parables talk about whether you're an insider or an outsider, and they seem to ratchet up, intensify the ending, intensify the consequences. Being a foolish virgin or bridesmaid who's left out of the wedding banquet, or a wise one who's ready and prepared, anticipating, being a good servant, good and faithful servant who invests the kingdom that's been given to them in reaching out to others and multiplying the kingdom, or one who buries it and just gives it back when the master comes, or being a sheep or a goat, someone that's serving the needy around us and by doing so is serving Jesus himself, or one who's blind to the needs of the people around them. See, these three parables talking about you. If you're an insider, There is great joy here. If you're an outsider, there's great warning here. I encourage you. Become an insider. Become someone that surrendered his or her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's invited the Spirit to live inside of them and guide them and empower them. And if you have, then you should be all about sharing that with the people around you who are in desperate need of this good news. I'm going to play a little clip from Jordan Peterson. He's a modern day commentator, psychologist, has a great following amongst young people in our nation. So young men. Young men make up most of his nation, most of his audience. So this is for young men. This is what Jordan Peterson said about this.
And that's another thing that we're not very good at teaching young people about. You know, you shouldn't do that. You know, it's like there's a sanctimonious authority that goes along with that that's the wrong tone. It's more like, you know, I don't know how you lay it out properly, but you tell people that you love how to avoid the road to hell. And you don't do that because you're shaking your finger at them or because you're a moral authority. You do it because you don't want them to burn. And I think there's too much of the moral authority still in the church and not enough of the, you know, the love that helps people avoid the fire.
Helps people avoid the fire. Jesus' last message is all about avoiding the fire. Receiving the good news, receiving the kingdom, the gift from God. I invite you today to make sure you're an insider. To ask the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue you, to invite the Spirit of God to come and live inside of you, to welcome the Father and His gift as the highest, highest imaginable treasure being given to you that you honor and cherish and invest for His glory. Will you pray? Will you say yes to Jesus Christ? You say yes to His work and His will, to His Spirit moving inside of you. The King is coming. He's coming soon. And He wants you to be part of that group that's ready to welcome Him and say yes to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of salvation. We give our lives to You. We invite You to fill us with Your Holy Spirit, to guide us by Your Word, to give us the strength and the ability to serve those who, in essence, are really serving You. We invite You, Lord, to give us a sense of Your impending approach. We ask, Lord Jesus Christ, for You to fill us with joy of being in Your presence, sharing in Your joy, in the kingdom You prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Lord, make us ready. Make us eager. Make us fruitful. Make us the ones who are bringing You great glory as we anticipate Your return. We praise in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.